Lord is made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. A warm welcome to all who are gathered for worship today. It's good to be among you again after many years' absence. I'm happy to have received the invitation to come and lead you in worship and pray that God will richly bless us as we come into his presence today. Our call to worship is taken from Psalm 48. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, his holy mountain. We have thought on your steadfast love, O God, in the midst of your temple. As your name, O God, so your praise reaches to the ends of the earth. Let's unite our hearts together in silent prayer, asking God to enable us to praise him this day as we gather in his presence. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, our help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of the heavens and the earth. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us praise God by singing selection number 48, Within Thy Temple, Lord, in That Most Holy Place. We'll sing the three stanzas of this psalm from which our call to worship was taken. Number 89, all the stanzas. Hear now God's will for our lives as it is recorded for us in the Ten Commandments, reading from Deuteronomy chapter 5. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is on the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, or your male servant or your female servant, or your ox or your donkey, or any of your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Honor your father and your mother, as the Lord your God commanded you, that your days may be long and that it may go well with you in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder, and you shall not commit adultery, and you shall not steal, and you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor, and you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, and you shall not desire your neighbor's house, his field, or his male servant, or his female servant, his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. Our Lord in his teaching summarized the law through his servant, the Apostle Paul, with these words from Romans 13, verse 8 and 10, 8 through 10. Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Let us respond to God's law with a song of confession, number 251, I have followed truth and justice. We'll sing the two stanzas of number 251. We come to God with contrite hearts, hating sin, seeking to be free of its power and influence in our lives, and when we with longing eyes look for his salvation, as we have sung, we are assured in Scripture that our God is a gracious and forgiving God who gives healing and help to his people. We read the gospel from the prophet Ezekiel in chapter 36, these words that God prophesied to his people and has fulfilled in Christ. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart and a new spirit, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. You shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. Those last words, "you shall be my people and I will be your God," are words that warm the hearts of God's covenant people. He comes to us and says, "I'll be close to you again." Our first parents, Adam and Eve, were close to God, but then they sinned, and they were driven from his presence, expelled from the place of God's presence. But God will not leave us in the outer darkness. He draws us back to himself by cleansing us from our sins, by washing us and giving us a new heart and a new spirit. We know that Christ came into the world to suffer and die in our place, and his shed blood indeed cleanses us of all our sins. And he has ascended to the Father, where he now gives the Spirit to his people, pours it out in rich measure upon the church, and is with us through the Spirit. The Father and the Son make their home within us, and we through the Spirit are drawn closer to them. Let us give thanks to God in prayer for the help that he gives to us through Jesus Christ. Almighty, gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love and mercy to us through Christ our Savior, that though we were sinners, deserving of your wrath, children of wrath, like the rest of mankind, nevertheless, you have had mercy upon us. You have washed us clean by the blood of Christ and drawn us to yourself through your Spirit to enable us to be your people. We confess that we are not worthy of this, but we rejoice and give thanks that you have shown mercy to the undeserving. We pray, Father, that you would be with this congregation and all who worship here from week to week. We thank you, Lord, that you have gathered your people in this place and made them a witness to this community and have enabled them to have influence through our federation and our missionaries throughout the world. We pray, Father, that you would be with the pastor, Reverend Donovan. We thank you for his labors here for many years and pray that you would continue to bless him and equip him for the work that you have called him to do. Continue to give him wisdom and insight into your word that he may preach it faithfully and well. And we pray, Father, that you would be with the elders and deacons of this congregation, that together with the pastor they may give Christ-like servant leadership here, and that through their leadership the congregation may be built up and strengthened for the work of service to which you have called them. We pray, Father, the congregation may be a bright and shining light for Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that you would be with those who have special needs. We pray that you would be close to them and comfort them. We rejoice and give thanks for a healthy baby boy born to Austin and Jade Gonerman. We pray that you would bless that family and enable them to see your blessing from day to day. May their young son grow and thrive both physically and spiritually, become a bright and shining star in your church and kingdom. We thank you that Grace Hartog was able to return from the hospital to prayer review, and pray that you would continue to bless her and help her to know that you are with her and will never leave her or forsake her. We pray, Father, for others who need your healing hand, whether it's for colds and flu or more serious ailments. We pray that we may see that your grace is sufficient for our need, and that whether in good health or ill health, we know that you are working all things together for our good and for our salvation. We pray, Father, for the elderly as they experienced diminished abilities. We pray that they would not give up or lose heart, but know that one day all things shall be made new in the resurrection, and that you will come and wipe every tear from our eyes. We pray that you would be with those who mourn the loss of loved ones. May your presence and power in their lives enable them to know that they are never alone. We pray, Father, that you would be with this community, that it may come to know you and to know your power and your love through Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, that you would be with us in the week that is ahead as we go about our daily tasks. We pray for those who are laboring in the field, that you would give an abundant harvest in the weeks ahead, and that you would keep safe those who are working with heavy equipment, and that you would enable them to see your blessing upon their labors. We pray for those who work in the factory or the field or the shop or the office or the home or the school, wherever you have placed us. May we use our talents, our gifts, and abilities to enrich the lives of those around us, that we may touch their lives with your grace, ministered through the gifts that you have given to us for service to those around us. We pray, Father, that we may all be bright and shining lights for Jesus. We pray, Father, that you would be with our leaders as they seek to govern our land and our state and our communities. We pray that you would raise up leaders who recognize that the righteous decrees of your law are the righteous laws and principles by which this nation should be governed. And where we have departed from them, we pray for national repentance, a change of heart and mind, and a corresponding change of law. We pray, Father, that you would bless us also as we honor you this day. We thank you for a day set apart from our ordinary labors, where we can rest from them and remember to rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ on our behalf. We ask this all in his name and for his sake. Amen. Let us worship God in song now by singing selection number 240, Teach Me, O Lord, Thy Way of Truth. We'll sing the four stanzas, standing to sing number 240. Our scripture lesson is taken first from the Old Testament, from Ezekiel chapter 34. I'd like to read the first six verses of chapter 34 and then skip a few verses and read verse 11. Ezekiel chapter 34, I believe that's page 950. In your pew Bible, 915. Ezekiel 34, verse 1. The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, Ah, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. So they were scattered, because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. They wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth, with none to search or seek for them. And then verse 11, For thus says the Lord God, Behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. And then a text for this morning is taken from Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. And I'll read the entire chapter. And that's page 1112 in the Pew Bible. 1112. Luke 15, verse 1. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, This man receives sinners and eats with them. So he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost. Just so, I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And he said, There was a man who had 2 sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, Bring quickly the best robe, and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf, and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound. but he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, "Look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him." And he said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, because this brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found." As far as the reading of God's word, may he add his blessing to it. Let us pray. Almighty and gracious Heavenly Father, we pray now that you would give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know you better. Open the eyes of our heart that we may be enlightened, in order that we may know the hope to which you have called us, that we might know the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints and the immeasurable greatness of your power for us who believe. Out of your glorious riches, strengthen us with power through your spirit in our inner being, so that Christ may dwell in our hearts by faith. Root us and ground us in your love, and may we have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that we may be filled to the measure of all your fullness. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Beloved of the Lord, Luke chapter 15 is a very rich chapter in theological content. There's all kinds of theological themes present in this chapter upon which one could dwell. There's the sinfulness of mankind exhibited in both brothers. There's the magnanimous character of God in his generosity and his willingness to forgive both. There's information about repentance, both positive and negative, because the first son doesn't understand the true nature of repentance. He thinks he can work his way back into his father's favor, contribute to his own salvation, so to speak. There's a feast at the end, which is about eschatology and the final marriage supper of the Lamb it points to. There's all kinds of things that you could dwell on. But although there are all kinds of things that you could dwell on in this chapter, nevertheless, most sermons on Luke 15 focus on basically one theme, namely that God's ready to forgive any and every kind of sinner, whether it's sinners like the prodigal son or sinners like the hard-hearted son. God stands ready to forgive, and the theme of most sermons is to urge sinners to repent, and that's a very good theme. But in emphasizing the Father's generous character, there's many things here that are overlooked. And I want to consider with you some of the things that are often, not always, but often overlooked. And I don't do that in a sense of arrogance or pride, that I'm smarter than other preachers because I see things that most of them miss. That's not it at all. I am just a poor, humble preacher who has good teachers, and I've learned from others. In particular, with regard to this chapter, I'm sharing with you some things I learned from one of my professors, the late Dr. Edmund Clowney, who has a podcast on this that I listened to a number of years ago, who has helped me, and also one of his colleagues, and one who also learned much from him, although I don't know that he was ever a formal student of Dr. Clowney, and that's Reverend Tim Keller, who's written a book on this chapter. You may have seen the book. It's called The Prodigal God. Strange title. Almost sounds blasphemous to use the word prodigal with reference to God, but as he points out in that book, the word prodigal in its basic meaning is extravagance. A prodigal is someone who is extravagant. And of course, in the Luke 15, the first son, the younger son, is extravagant in his wastefulness, in his sin. But as Keller points out in the book, God is also extravagant in his grace and kindness and mercy. And if you want to delve into this chapter and see things that you don't normally see in this chapter but are there, I would recommend that book to you. Well, the first thing that I want to consider with you that is often overlooked is the purpose of the parable. What is the purpose of the parable? We don't have to scratch our heads too hard to figure that out. It's explained to us in the first 2.5 verses. Jesus was associating with tax collectors and sinners, you know, the riffraff, the bad sort of people, the people from the wrong side of the track, so to speak, the people who the scribes and Pharisees looked down their nose at as being unworthy. He was associating with these people, and of course, the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling about it. This man receives sinners and eats with them. The scribes and the Pharisees were proud, arrogant, self-righteous people, and they were looking down their noses at these sinners and at Jesus for associating with them. They thought any self-respecting religious person would know better than to associate with such sinful people. And so he tells them this parable. He's addressing the pride, the arrogance, the hard-heartedness, the self-righteousness of these covenant people. Now, that's the purpose of the parable, is to address hard-hearted, self-righteous, covenant people. You can imagine that that wouldn't go over well in a lot of churches where the congregation wants the minister to preach to those people who need to repent, but not me, because I don't need to repent. I'm a good churchgoer. I go to church every week, and I'm proud of the fact that I'm in church not just once, but twice, and I've never been arrested and never gotten in trouble. I'm married to the same woman all my life, and, you know, I do pretty well. Well, it's that kind of pride and arrogance and self-righteous attitude that is found in many churches, sadly, that Jesus is addressing. He's dealing with the hard-hearted, and we need to take that into account. That's the purpose of the parable. Now, the second thing that I want to deal with is the unity of the parable. Now, you say, what do you mean the unity of the parable? Well, it says at verse 3, so he told them this parable, not these parables, but this parable, and it's obvious that throughout this chapter, he's addressing hard-hearted, self-righteous, arrogant Pharisees because they are represented in the parable by the older brother, the second brother, and the zinger comes at the end of chapter 15 when the father rebukes this older brother for his hard-heartedness. That's what Jesus is telling the parable for, and he gets to the main point at the end. That's the point of good storytelling, you know, is to not give the punchline too soon. Any storyteller that gives the punchline too soon ruins the story. And so Jesus is a good storyteller, and the punchline, the zinger, comes at the end where it belongs. So this is a unit that we're dealing with. Now, I emphasize that because in the Bible that I'm looking at, an ESV Bible, which I believe you also have in the pew, chapter 15 has a title over it called The Parable of the Lost Sheep. Then at verse 8, above verse 8, there's the words, The Parable of the Lost Coin, and above verse 11, The Parable of the Prodigal Son. Now those phrases, those titles, are in italics, and that tells us that that's put there by the editor, the publisher of the Bible. It's not part of the inspired text. It's a comment on the text to try to help organize the material for readers. And often these titles are very helpful in organizing the material and helping us find things that we're looking for, find them quickly when we look at these editorial comments put in by the publisher, kind of like a miniature study Bible. Study Bibles have more extensive notes at the bottom of the page as well. And they're not part of the text. They're not part of the inspired text. And in this case, although they identify the parts of the parable, they are somewhat misleading in that it gives the impression that there's three parables instead of just one parable. Jesus used the word this parable, one parable, and the whole chapter is moving to that one climactic statement that comes at the end against the hard-heartedness of the older brother. And so we're dealing here with one parable. Now, you might say, well, that's not such an important thing, is it? Well, it is, in a way, if we're to understand the whole parable. You know, if you're reading a book, and a book has 10 chapters, you don't open the book to chapter 10 and start there. You read the first 9 chapters before you read chapter 10, because if you read chapter 10 without reading the first 9, you're not going to appreciate what happened in chapter 10. The initial chapters are there to help us understand what comes at the end. And that's the case here also. We have one parable in 3 chapters. And the initial chapters are there to help us appreciate what happens in the last chapter. And if we don't interpret the last chapter of the parable in the light of the earlier chapters, we're going to miss something very important. Now, let's ask the question then. What do the early chapters contribute to the last chapter in this one parable? Well, here I'm aided a great deal by Dr. Clowney, who said that what you should do here is say, well, how are the 3 stories the same and how are they different? How are they the same and how are they different? Well, he points out that they're all the same in that they're all about lost sinners. The parable of the lost sheep is about lost sinners because that part of the parable ends, just so I tell you, there's more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. So the sheep represent sinners, and sinners who are lost, or one sinner who is lost, who is searched after by his shepherd. And the same is true at verses 8, 9, and 10, the story of the woman with the lost coin. It ends, verse 10, just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. So the lost coins represent lost sinners as well, or the lost coin represents a lost sinner. So the first 2 sections of this one parable are about lost sinners, and of course, the third section of the parable, the climactic section, is also about lost sinners, both the prodigal son and the older brother, who is the hard-hearted one. So all stories are about lost sinners. But how are they different? How are the stories different? Well, I won't leave you in suspense. They're different in that in the first 2 stories, there's a search for what is lost. But in the last section, there's no search. Now, is that really significant? Well, one of the reasons I read to you from Ezekiel chapter 34 was because not searching for the lost is a big thing. God, through his servant Ezekiel, rebuked the leaders of the Jewish people, the covenant people, rebuked the church, the leaders of the church, for not searching for the lost. And he prophesied, because you're not doing it, I myself will come and search for the lost. Of course, Jesus makes reference to that at the home of Zacchaeus in another chapter here in Luke's Gospel. After Zacchaeus, the tax collector, repents, he says, I have come to seek and to save the lost. And that's why he's here. Well, in the first story, he says, what shepherd of you doesn't have a lost sheep, and he goes and looks for it? Searching for sheep, we're told in this story, is standard operating procedure. Any good shepherd who loses a sheep searches for it. What one of you wouldn't do this, Jesus says. You all would do it. If you were a shepherd and you lost a sheep, you would do it. Searching is automatic. You don't stop to think about it. You go and you search for that lost sheep. And this woman who loses a coin, she only has 10 silver coins, which is not a fortune. She's probably a poor woman. And a poor woman in that culture doesn't have a lot of extra resources to deal with life's minor inconveniences, like candles or oil for a lamp. Those were expensive items, and in those days, the poor people didn't burn lamps or light candles except on very special occasions. You know, this woman said, "Oh, I lost a coin. Well, next Saturday is house cleaning day. When I sweep, maybe I'll find it." No, she says, "I'm going to light a lamp right now. I'm going to go to great lengths, expense, to look for that coin right now. This is serious business. I have to find that coin." She is determined, and she searches diligently to find it. And so in the first two stories, the search is a big thing. It's an expected thing, and it's an important thing. But then you come to the third story, and there's no search. This younger brother says to his father, "I can't wait for you to die. I want your stuff now." What arrogance, what greed. And the father says, "Okay." And he divides all his possessions between his two sons and gives the younger son everything that would be coming to him if the father had died. And the son goes off, and the father and the older brother know what kind of young man this is, and a young man that would make such a request and then go off like that, bound for trouble. And somebody should have gone looking for him. Well, who should have gone looking for him? The brother should have gone looking for him. That's what brothers are for. One of the Proverbs in the Old Testament says, "A brother is born for adversity." When trouble comes, if you have a brother, you're set, because brothers are there to help you out when you're in trouble. God came to one brother at the beginning of human history and says, Where is your brother?" And Cain said, "I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper?" To which God must have responded, "Oh no, forgive me, Cain. I shouldn't ask you where your brother is, because you have no responsibility for your..." Yes, Cain, you are your brother's keeper. That's why I'm asking you where he is. Brothers have a responsibility to take care of each other. When Jacob was worried about his 10 sons, he said to Joseph, "Joseph, go see how your brothers are doing and come back and tell me." And when Jesse was concerned about three of his older sons fighting in the army, he said to David, Go take these gifts to your brothers and find out how they're doing and bring me a report back again. Brothers need to look out for each other and take care of each other. In Leviticus chapter 25, there is the duty of the kinsman redeemer. You remember the story of Ruth. Boaz is a kinsman redeemer, that is a relative who's supposed to take care of a widow or widows in the family, and that sort of thing. And in Luke 25, it says that the kinsman redeemer in most instances is the brother. That's the default kinsman redeemer. Now, if there is no brother, then it goes to the next nearest relative. But if there's a brother, the brother is the kinsman redeemer. Brothers need to watch out for each other. In Deuteronomy 15, we read there that Moses taught the Israelites that if any fellow Israelite gets in trouble, any Israelite, not just your immediate family, but any Israelite gets in trouble, you're to help them. And he says the reason why you're to help any Israelite is because any Hebrew man or any Hebrew woman is your brother. Any Hebrew man, any Hebrew woman is your brother. And because any Hebrew man and any Hebrew woman is your brother, if they get in trouble, you as a Hebrew need to take care of them. Brothers should be taking care of each other. The older brother in this story should have said, My dad loves my younger brother, and I love him too, and we know that he did a terrible thing. She's sure to get in trouble. I better go looking for him. But that older brother didn't. The story cries out for a faithful older brother who would take care of the younger brother and go search for him and look for him. But there is no faithful older brother in the parable. Which brings me to my third point, namely the third brother. Now, you're saying, what third brother? It's a good thing Pontier's retired, because now he's gone senile and he sees third brothers where there's no third brother. Well, there's no third brother in the parable. But there is a third brother in the chapter. And of course, that third brother is Jesus Christ, our brother. You know, the scriptures call him our brother. The book of Hebrews says he's not ashamed to call us brothers, and he was made like his brothers in every respect except for sin. Jesus Christ is our older brother. And not only is he our older brother, he's our faithful older brother. You know, in the beginning, and when I say in the beginning, I mean Genesis chapters 1 and 2. In the beginning, God had two sons. He had an eternal son, the second person of the Trinity, and he had a created son, Adam. Adam, too, was a son of God. You can read that in Luke chapter 3, the last verse of Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3 ends with the genealogy of Jesus, starting with Jesus, and then Joseph, and then Matthias, and then it works its way back to David, and then back to Abraham, and so forth, to Enos, the son of Seth, Seth, the son of Adam, Adam, the son of... Yeah, it says that, Adam, the son of God. Adam was God's son. So in the beginning, God has two sons, an eternal, uncreated son, the second person of the Trinity, and a finite, mortal, created son, created in the image of God, namely Adam. And what does God do for his younger son? Well, God gave his younger son a glorious inheritance, did he not? He said, rule over the birds of the air and over the fish of the sea and over everything that creeps on the ground. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. He gave the earth to Adam and Eve. He gave the earth to his younger son. And what did his younger son do with this glorious inheritance from his heavenly father? Well, you know, this is a sad story, isn't it? He blew it. He ruined it. He sinned against God, and God visited them in judgment. He cursed the ground. The whole creation groans now under the curse of God's justified anger against the sin of mankind. Sin, misery, death. Sin came, and with it, misery and death, and we've been miserable ever since. But that's not the end of the story. Because there is that older brother. God had two sons. And the older brother is not like the older brother in the parable. God's first son is a faithful older brother. And God announced through the Ezekiel that he himself will come and rescue the lost sheep. And God fulfilled that promise in the person of his son, Jesus Christ, who was made man, who took our nature upon himself, became one of us, and lived among us, and gave himself for us to save us from our wayward ways, to call us back to himself, to wash us clean, to put a new heart within us, to take out our heart of stone and give us a heart of flesh, and put a spirit in us that would make us desirous of doing His will to His honor and glory. He's come to seek and to save the lost. And that's you and me. Because you and I are sons of Adam and daughters of Eve, to use the language of the Narnia tales. We're all sons of Adam. We're all daughters of Eve. We're all born with a corrupt nature. By nature, we are broken. And because we're broken, we sin every day. We rebel against our Heavenly Father. We live wayward lives, maybe not like the prodigal son, wasting it among prostitutes and that sort of thing. But every selfish act is, in God's sight, just as wicked. But He's a compassionate God. What's the antidote to pride, arrogance, self-righteous, pharisaical pride and arrogance? Well, it's humility. It's seeing ourselves as God sees us. And that's what we need to do. We who go to church twice on the Lord's Day and who, you know, live an upright and righteous life in the eyes of the world, we need to realize that we are by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind, no more worthy of the grace of kindness of God than anyone else, because grace by its very nature is for the unworthy. We too are the wayward ones, but thanks be to God that we have a faithful older brother who loved us and gave His life for us that we might be forgiven. And there's one other thing that is sometimes overlooked, and this I credit to Dr. Keller, namely the cost of return. What price was paid in the parable for the younger brother to be brought back into the family? You say, was a price paid? Yeah, a price was paid. A pair of sandals, a ring, a robe, a fatted calf, and all the fixings for a great feast, the wine and so forth. That was quite an expenditure of resources to celebrate the return of the younger son to the family. Now, who paid that price? Who paid that price? Be careful. You might want to say the father paid the price, but at the beginning of the story, we told that the father divided all his possessions among his two sons. Presumably, he doesn't have anything anymore. And the father himself says to the older brother, everything that I have is yours. So although the father authorized the expenditure really came out of the resources of the older brother. It was his property that was expended to bring the younger brother back into the family. Now, sadly, the older brother in the parable didn't make this expenditure willingly. But we have an older brother who willingly gave everything, who humbled himself and took the form of a servant, even unto death on the cross, and gave his blood. No one took it from it. He said, I lay it down of myself. I lay down my life of myself. No one takes it from me, because he loves us. He paid the price for you to be brought back into the family of God. What a wonderful, faithful, older brother we have in Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for Jesus Christ. We thank You that He is our faithful older brother, and that unlike the brother in the parable, He willingly came to seek and to save the lost, and to spend His entire life, to give His life, to bring us back into the family of God. We thank You that You have loved us and given Your Son for us, and pray that we now may live joyfully, humbly, in gratitude for all that He has done for us. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Let us sing of our faithful older brother by singing selection number 382, Majestic Sweetness Sits Enthroned Upon the Savior's Brow. He saw me plunged in deep distress and sped to my relief. We'll stand and sing all four stanzas of number 382. Worship God now with our gifts and tithes and offerings. There are two offerings, the first for the general fund and the second for Christian education. Thank you. grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.